We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another precious section of your word and begin a study of the chapter, which is one of the most comforting in all scripture that you've given us. I pray that you open our hearts, make them receptive to the word which you have for us, and by your Holy Spirit, strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the first two verses this morning, which in the King James translation read this way. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. A few thoughts to kind of set the stage a little bit. Going back to the very dawn of history, in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve living in paradise, and suddenly the serpent entered the scene. Started a dialogue with Eve, questioned her, and when she said, "We should not eat the fruit of this tree, lest we die," the devil said to her, "Ye shall not surely die." So she had a choice. God had said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The devil said, "Thou shalt not surely die." Who was she going to believe? That was the choice. She chose to believe the father of lies, the devil. And that act had tremendous repercussions throughout all the rest of history. Every sickness, every cemetery, every hospital, every intensive care unit, every little thing that goes wrong can be traced back to that one thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. Satan took with him a number of angels. They were condemned. As far as Adam and Eve was concerned, and mankind, we were given a second chance. A second chance. But it's not easy. It's not easy. The question always is, are we going to believe God or are we going to believe the devil? It's not rocket science. It gets down to that every single time. The disciples one time, in one of their rare moments of spiritual insight, said to Jesus, "Who then can be saved? The path is so narrow and so hard. The way is so difficult. The enemy is so powerful. How is it possible for anybody to be saved? Who can be saved?" And the answer the Son of God gave was this: with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We have to remember that. As we stand on the threshold or at the entrance now of the beautiful 11th chapter of Hebrews, the key word throughout this whole chapter is the word faith. It's the word faith. Faith can be likened unto a telescope. I know analogies always limp, but this one is a pretty good one. When we think of a telescope, and I can't verify this, I don't even pretend to be able to comprehend the magnitude of it. But it has been said that the biggest telescope in the world is an 8,000-kilometer wide radio telescope stretching from the Virgin Islands to Hawaii. It's called the VLBA, the Very Long Baseline Array. It consists of a series of 10 computer-steered antennas, each weighing 240 tons and standing 25 meters wide and nearly 30 meters tall. I can't begin to comprehend this. It can record high-resolution images of celestial bodies that are billions of light years away. It boggles the mind. Billions of light years away. With this telescope, we're told you could read a newspaper in Los Angeles from Washington, D.C., 5,000 kilometers away. Telescopes like this are very rare. We have a telescope that is even more rare than this one. It is more powerful than this one. It can see greater distances than this one. It's better than this one in every single way. It enables us to look into the past and see things that happened there. It enables us to peer into the future and see what's going to happen there. It even gives us glimpses of eternity. The telescope is called Faith. You can scrape together all the money in the world and you can't buy this telescope. It's not for sale. No human being can make it. No scientist can make it. It's made only by the Lord God, and it's offered as a gift. Let's not forget that. We're going to be going back to this verse over and over again at different times during our study of the chapter 11 of Hebrews. The verse is this, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice you're not saved by faith. That would be good works. You're saved through faith. Faith is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to give you eternal life. And He gives it to you. He gives it to you. It's very precious. If you have this telescope, you can look into the future and know ahead of time what's going to happen. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Very few people have it. Now, faith can be a blessing or a curse. We have to watch out how we define this word and how we use it. There are a lot of people that have faith in different things. There are a lot of choices. We can have faith in ourselves, for example. Peter was one that had that kind of faith. Jesus, in Mark 14, said unto them, the disciples, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Jesus said that. It was only a few days before this that Jesus asked the disciples, he took them on a nature retreat out into the boonies in the wilderness somewhere, all by themselves, and he said, who do the people say that I am? What's the scuttlebutt? What's going on? What are people talking about? And they say, well, you know, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. Elisha, different, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. A lot of things being said about you. And Jesus said, well, what about you guys? Whom say ye that I am? What's your idea of it? And Peter, speaking for the others, said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was only a few days ago they said that. And now Jesus, the Son of God, said, all ye shall be offended because of this of me this night. And Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. He's talking to the Son of God, and he's saying, you're wrong. You don't know me. That's Peter saying that. He had faith in himself, faith in his ability to stand with Jesus Christ even unto death. It was a mistaken faith. It was faith in the wrong thing, and it was almost fatal. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, when Jesus uses this formula, there's a haymaker coming. Verily I say unto you, listen to this, Peter. This day, even this night, within a matter of an hour or two, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter didn't listen. His faith in himself was not shaken. He spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. It's not going to happen. And Peter wasn't alone. Likewise also said they all. These men had faith, but it was in themselves. This is not the kind of faith that the Holy Spirit is talking to us about in Hebrews chapter 11. It doesn't do it. People can have faith in science. I can remember when I was little, I was told by one of the teachers that pretty soon there's going to be no disease on the face of the earth at all. Science is going to be able to cure everything, every single thing, and not going to be any more disease at all. I was told that in school. Well, admittedly, there have been great strides made in the scientific world of medicine. There's no question about that. And in astronomy, too, there's no question about that. Great strides have been made. It's impressive. Diseases that were killer diseases when I was a little boy, my children didn't even know existed. That part of it's true. But Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is also true. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And in verse 15 of the same chapter, he says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. What's crooked? This is what's crooked. Cursed be the ground for thy sake, Adam. You fell into sin, now the whole creation is under a curse. Thorns also and thistles shall the ground bring forth, and you're not going to be able to stop that. You can weed and weed and weed until you're blue in the face, and the next morning the weeds will start coming up again. There's an answer to it, but science is not the answer. A person can have faith in his wealth. Money is power. That's what the world says. Well, sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. Mark 14 again. He saith unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Watch out. Check your heart on this. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He had a bumper crop. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I can't cram them all into the barn. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Business-wise, that was an excellent decision to make. With worldly wisdom, with spiritual wisdom, it was not. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. When the rich man died, the rich fool, he didn't take any of his money with him. And if he would have, it wouldn't have done him any good anyway. Because when his soul appears to the judgment seat of God to be judged, money's not going to buy him off. It might in this world, but it's not going to buy him off at the judgment seat of God. So to have faith in worldly possessions is not the kind of faith that the Holy Spirit is talking about here in Hebrews chapter 11. Another thing you can have faith in, you can have faith in other people. It's called name dropping. Connections. It's not what you know, but who you know. And if you know the right people, you can get through doors that you can't get through otherwise. They'll be closed to you. Well, in the world, that may be true. But we're not talking about this world. We're talking about a world to come. And the advice there is, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and in that very day his thoughts perisheth. The Philistine army one time made this mistake of putting faith in their champion, Goliath. It was a fatal mistake. When he died, he couldn't help them at all. So what we're talking about here, and then we've got to get this straight and keep it straight all the way through the chapter. We are talking about faith in the Almighty God. That's what we're talking about. Blessed is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That's what we're talking about. Now, our God has given us many, many precious promises. Most of these promises will not be kept until the afterlife. A few of them will. Most of them will not. So if we're going to endure, we're going to have a faith that can look through this telescope, the telescope of faith, and see these precious promises being fulfilled. We can see that with the eye of faith. We can even look into eternity a little bit. This is what we're going to have to do. Now, we have faith in the promises of God, but that is not the key thing. The key thing is to have faith in the God who made the promises. We have faith in both. But first of all, you have faith in God. And we're going to have to see this. We're going to see this illustrated throughout chapter 11 of Hebrews. The truth of the matter is that our faith is going to be tested very, very strongly. And it's going to take a divinely given faith for you and I to be able to stand against it. That's the truth. And what we're going to have to do is zero in on God even more than the promises that he made. When we start looking at the promises and zero in on them, the devil can throw seeds of doubt in our hearts, because we're not going to be able to see how these things are possibly going to be fulfilled. It just seems so impossible. With man, it's impossible. There was a Lord one time, who waited on the king, that made this mistake. He wasn't a believer in the first place, but he made the mistake of zeroing in on the promise instead of the one who gave it. And the situation was desperate. The Syrian army surrounded the city. It was under siege. They were starving to death. There was nothing to eat. You couldn't buy anything. There was nothing you could buy. The markets were empty. And God promised deliverance through Elisha. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." Oh, here's a promise coming now. Here's a promise. Promise is this: "Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour, the best you can buy, be sold for a shekel." That's hardly anything. "And 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Samaria is the city that was under siege. Okay. There was a Lord standing there who zeroed in on the promise. He was thinking only of the promise. He wasn't thinking of the one that made the promise. He's gearing in on the promise, and he said this, then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he wasn't asking an honest question. He was telling. He said, "You're full of baloney. This is not going to happen. If God made windows in heaven and poured the stuff down from heaven, this couldn't happen. It's not going to happen." His problem was that he was zeroing in on the promise. And admittedly, it didn't seem like the promise possibly could happen. It seemed impossible. Elisha answered, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." Now, quickly to read through, here's how God answered. He kept this promise in a way you and I never, ever, 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 ever could have dreamed of. "There were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, sitting out just outside the walls of Samaria by the gate. And they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. So that's not an option. And if we sit here, we're going to die also. So that's really not an option. We've only got one choice. Now, therefore, come, let us fall under the host of the Syrians." Now, let's surrender. We'll go to the camp of the Syrians and surrender. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. We're going to die anyway. We've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. So they rose up in the twilight to go under the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. The army was gone. There wasn't anybody there. What happened? What happened? "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight. And they left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. They also left a lot of barley and a lot of flour and good things to eat." Now, let's learn a lesson from this. Don't zero in so much on the promises as you do on the one who is making the promises. Remember what Jesus said. With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So our faith is in God. And yes, we have faith that he'll keep his promises too, but the faith zeroes in on God. And how he can do this, I don't know. You don't know. But let's let the details be up to him. Let him work it out. That's the point. Okay. Looking at the first verse, a little bit of Hebrews chapter 11. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Doing just a little bit of word study, and you can follow this out on your own in more detail. The word substance means a ground or a confidence or an assurance or a giving substance to. Our English word substance comes from two Latin words. The two Latin words are sub, S-U-B, and stans, S-T-A-N-S. Literally, it means standing under. Faith is the thing that stands under the promises of God. It's kind of a, what'd you call it? Something that you build on. The solid, a foundation. My wife got it. That's the word I was looking for. It's a foundation. And that's what faith is. That's the best thing we can give. It gives you a foundation, and that foundation is God. It's faith in God, a standing under. And because of this, the Lord God sometimes in Holy Scripture, the Holy Spirit, talks in the past tense of things that lie way, way, way in the future. And you and I can do the same thing. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20, I'm going to start with 28, 29, and 30. But I'm interested in verse 30. But 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for them to good that for good to them that love God, to are them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, we don't know that by sight, that's for sure. We can only know this by faith, because God tells it to us, and God cannot lie, and he does not lie. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now comes verse 30. Notice the tense of the verbs. Is it past, present, future? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Not will call, that would be future. Not is calling, that would be present. It's called, that's in the past. Them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Not he will justify, or he is justifying, but in the past, he justified. And now here's the kicker. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Not will glorify, not is glorifying now, but in the past, he also glorified this, these people. Well, I'm not in the state of glory yet, and I'm sure you're not either. That still lies in the future. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the time when the Holy Spirit is going to fill me with his fullness, and he's going to give me a glorified body, which is like unto the body of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be able to live according to God's law and live the way he wants me to live, in which I can't do right now. I'm looking forward to that. As far as God's concerned, hey, that's already happened. I've already glorified you. This is so certain that it's going to happen that you can speak about it as if it has already happened. How can you do that? Well, you have faith in the one that made the promise. That's how you do it. You look at God's promises through this telescope and see yourself in the new heavens and new earth. This is going to happen. It's going to happen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word hope is far different the way the Holy Spirit uses it than it is the way we use it in our day and age. If I hope for something, it might happen and it might not. This last football season, I was hoping that the Packers would win another Super Bowl. They didn't. When the Holy Spirit uses hope, it's a sure thing. It's a absolutely positively sure thing, because our hope is anchored in Jesus Christ. The first occurrence of this word hope in Scripture, I'm talking about the Hebrew word now, which is translated hope, so I'm going into the Old Testament. First occurrence is in Joshua chapter 2, verse 18, where the spies are talking to Rahab the harlot, and she is living in the city of Jericho, which is going to be destroyed pretty soon. The walls are going to come down, and she and her family are going to, they're living in this house on the wall. And she has just saved the spies from the king. And they said, and she wants them to save her now. And behold, when we come into the land, the spies say, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread. The word line there could be translated hope. It's a piece of scarlet thread, a little rope of scarlet thread. They call it a line. Let's call it a hope. Thou shalt bind this hope of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. You know, scarlet is colored blood. It points to this is a type of Jesus Christ. His blood is what saves us. And so you take this scarlet hope, this line, and hang it in the window, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. So the word hope here really is connected with Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. That's what it is. It's translated line, but it's the same word translated hope other places. Second occurrence is the same thing. She did it. She said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now, it seemed impossible that she was going to be saved when those walls started coming down. But there was one section of the wall that didn't fall down, and that just happened to be the section where Rahab's house was located. So the God that made the promise kept it. He always keeps his promise. He always does. New Testament, that same Greek word that's translated hope here is translated trust in Matthew chapter 12, 21. It's first occurrence in the New Testament. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Who's the his? Who's the his name? Who's the name that we are supposed to trust in? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The word evidence has the hope, has the thought here of proof. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the proof of things not seen. Well, how can we prove things that are unseen? You prove them by using the telescope of faith and looking into the future and seeing how God fulfills all of his promises. Now, the only people that can do this are the elect children of God, whom he has given this divinely ordained faith, this telescope that is manufactured by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you can't buy it. It's a gift from God. By grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. So the same promises that you and I cling to, the heathen people laugh at. And that's not surprising. Our 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, the natural man, that's man by nature, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden and they fell, the effects were devastating, absolutely devastating. It was more than a few weeds growing in the garden. The whole body of man, body, soul, and spirit were all affected. Our heart was affected. Our mind was affected. We don't think right. We can't think right. There's a glitch in our computer mind, and the answers are never the right ones. And that's what the heathen are working with. Thank God he's given us the telescope of faith. Faith shuts its eyes to what is seen and opens its ears to what God has says. And then it looks through the telescope of faith and sees the fulfillment of all these things. Now, verse 2 is very, very important theologically. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Look at the little word by. Two little word. Let's take that out and add a longer word. But because of it, the elders obtained a good report. Now, if we translate it that way, that means I'm saved because of my faith. Wrong. That's humanism. I'm not saved because of my faith. I'm saved by my faith. And it's not even my faith either, as we've seen before. It's the Holy Spirit that gave it to me. This is the means that he uses to save my soul. We're talking here about the means of grace, baptism, Holy Communion, and the inspired word of Scripture. These are the means that the Holy Spirit uses to save us. We're not saved because we read the Bible. We're not saved because we were baptized. We're not saved because we received the Lord's Supper. It's through these things, it's by these things that the Holy Spirit works. He could work any way he wanted to, but this is the way he chose, and this is the way we should obey and do it. Now, who are the elders that they're talking about that received a good report? And the good report is, your sins are forgiven, you have eternal life. The elders are the people in the Old Testament that are going to be named in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to stop here. This sermon here has been an introduction into what we're going to get into. But Just a few thoughts about these elders, the older people, the Old Testament saints. A few thoughts. Number one, these people were not super saints. They were not. When Abraham was called upon to sacrifice his son, he did it, and it took a God-given faith to do it. But Abraham was not a super saint. He's been pictured that way. I was told when I was little that, you know, there's no way you and I can have this kind of faith that Abraham had. Oh, yes, there is. Abraham was not a super saint. He had the same fears and weaknesses that you and I have. He lived in sin. He was a sinner, same as you and I are. But he believed in God, and God strengthened his faith, and he had 10 different tests in his life. The sacrifice of his son Isaac was number 10, and the Holy Spirit worked through him and strengthened his faith through his word until finally that's how he ended up. And that's how you and I are going to end up too. We have to, or we're not going to make it into heaven. We've got to have the same faith that Abraham had. He's called the father of all believers. And we can have that. Abraham's faith was in God, the one who could always do what he promised. And we'll see that later on in the chapter. We have the same God. There's no reason why we can't have the same faith. And we should have, and we will have. The Holy Spirit's powerful. Okay, looking at the names, there are some surprises in this chapter. There are names that appear in this chapter that we wouldn't think would be here. And also, there are some names that we would think would be in this chapter that are not. Skimming through, there are 17 names mentioned in this chapter, the way the Holy Spirit writes it. 16 if you want to count individual names, but one name is repeated twice, so that gives the number 17. Number 1, Abel. Number 2, Enoch. Number 3, Noah. Number 4, Abraham. Number 5, Sarah. Number 6, Abraham again. These things are not always chronological either, by the way. Number 7, Isaac. Number 8, Jacob. Number 9, Joseph. Number 10, Moses. I don't think there's any surprises here. Number 11, Rahab. I'm not really surprised by that. Number 12, Gideon. Number 12, Barak. Barak? I'm shocked that his name is in Hebrews chapter 11. Samson, maybe. Jephthah, number 15. David, number 16. Samuel, number 17. Okay, now here are a few of the names that I would have thought would be mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the great cloud of witnesses or the heroes of faith. Joshua, not mentioned in Hebrews 11. Joshua? Not here? Ruth? Ruth? Naaman? The widow of Zarephath? The Shunammite woman? Not mentioned here. Elijah and Elisha, the great prophets, not mentioned. Daniel, not mentioned here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not mentioned here. Solomon, not mentioned here. Esther, not mentioned here. There are going to be some surprises. And it doesn't mean that they didn't have a great faith either, by the way. They did. As great a faith as the others had. But God has reasons for mentioning whom he does. And we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit and try and find out what they are and what he's teaching us. It's one of the most comforting chapters in all Holy Writ. We'll end with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for all of the rich spiritual treasures and blessings that you've given us so far in the book of Hebrews. And now we come to a chapter that is a mother load of comfort. And if the world keeps spinning and you allow us to penetrate deeper into it, we pray that you would open all of our hearts and strengthen our faith through the word, as you promised you do, and give us the comfort that we need in these last dangerous days, which are so difficult that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. And always have our faith riveted, not so much in the promises that God gives us, but on the Almighty God himself, who never lies and is all-powerful and is always able to do what he promises that he will do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.